You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Philemon. We're going to be studying from Philemon, going through the chapter of Philemon. There's only one book of that book. It's a beautiful book, and yet it is a very short book. And there are, in this book, very clear lessons that we can learn from. It's interesting that even though it's a short book, there is a very clear introduction and also a very clear conclusion. Of course, all in the middle is important that we're going to be looking at, but it's written in such a way like Paul did his other epistles, where he introduced the letter, and then he wrote what they needed to hear, and then he closed the letter at the end. That's what he does as he's writing here to Philemon. Jensen's survey of the New Testament describes this letter in this way. I like the way he describes it. He says, the letter is a masterpiece of graceful, tactful, and delicate pleading for a forgiving spirit. This very personal correspondence of Paul has been described as a model letter written by a master of letter writing. And we'll see that as we study the lesson today. Of course, Paul is a master of letter writing. Many of the books in the New Testament are written by him, and they're letters that are written by him. So I hope we can learn something from the book of Philemon. I want us to understand, first of all, that the Holy Spirit is conveying to us great lessons. When we look at what Paul says to Philemon and what he wants to Philemon to do, what he's pleading with Philemon to do, we learn great lessons from that. I want us to learn those lessons today and apply them to our lives. Let's go ahead and look at verses 1 through 3. Let's read verses 1 through 3 together, and then we will talk about them as we go. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says here that he is a prisoner, and we understand this is a prison epistle. He was in prison in Rome when he wrote this letter. And in fact, you can look in verse 10, and he makes that clear. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. And those are literal chains. When he was chained, as we read in the book of Acts, when he was in the rented house and he was chained, this is what he's referring to when he is in prison in Rome during this first imprisonment. It was written about the same time that he wrote the three other prison epistles, which are Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And we know that after this, after he wrote these letters and after he's in prison, he's released from prison, and then he is arrested again and put in prison, and then the second imprisonment is when he's killed. And in fact, there's indication even in this letter that he thinks he's going to get out of prison. And he writes that way in several of his epistles, but he certainly does in this one. And he is correct in that he does get out of prison at this time. This letter was written about 6 years before Paul wrote his last epistle, which was 2 Timothy. So he writes this letter during his first imprisonment, then he's arrested again, and he writes 2 Timothy during that second imprisonment, which he is then killed after that. And Timothy joins Paul in the sending of this epistle, and Paul makes it very clear that it's not just from him, it is also from Timothy. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. And of course, Paul thought a lot of Timothy, looked at him almost as a son, and he wanted to include Timothy in this letter written to Philemon. And you can even see that Paul uses the personal pronoun I throughout this, so he's talking about himself, but then he changes in verse 7 and he uses the pronoun we. And so that's including Timothy too, where Paul and Timothy are both included in that. Now, as he's writing to one individual, he's writing to Philemon, as we've been saying, who he says is a beloved friend and fellow laborer. Philemon is evidently one who was a solid Christian man. He was one that Paul thought a lot of. And just think about that. Here Paul is in prison, and we only have a few epistles that he wrote, but one of the ones he wrote was to a man, Philemon, to one individual. So he must have thought a lot of him and must have thought that this was extremely important, what he's going to say to him in this letter. And it's certainly important for us as well. As we said, there's many lessons we can learn from that. But he was loved, he was appreciated by Paul and by the others. And as we're going to see in this letter, Philemon was evidently quite wealthy. And so that, even despite his wealth, he was still a good, strong Christian man. Verse 2 tells us that it was also written to the beloved Apphia. Apphia is probably Philemon's wife. We don't know that for sure. We know the ending of Apphia, the Greek ending of this, shows that it is a woman. So it's a female, definitely. And it's likely that it is Philemon's wife. At least it very well could be his wife. And then Archippus is also mentioned. You might go ahead. We're going to be staying in Philemon mostly, so go ahead and put your marker there if you haven't already. And go with me over to the book of Colossians. And notice what is said about Archippus in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17. And there's not a lot said about him, but the fact that Paul talks about him in a different epistle, in another epistle, which again is also a prison epistle, is what I want us to notice. It says, "And say to Archippus," in verse 17, the same one, "take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." So he has an important responsibility. He needs to fulfill that important responsibility. And so he is mentioned in this letter as one who is to receive this this letter as a fellow soldier of Paul. Whereas that's a spiritual soldier. They're fighting the spiritual battle. And then here in Colossians, he says to Archippus that you take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord. So you get busy, you do your work, preaching, working in the kingdom as a fellow soldier of mine. I'll do what I can do, you do what you can do in the kingdom. So he specifically addresses him here. And not only Archippus, but also to the church in your house. And that wasn't unusual for a church to be in someone's house instead of them having a building like this. And we could meet in someone's house if we had to. But they would meet at someone's house in order to worship. And so that is addressed to the entire church also, which was in Philemon's home. Which met in they met in Philemon's home. And then finally, in verse 3, it's their typical greeting, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Very common greeting that Paul gave. And there's really no greater blessing that can be bestowed than that when Paul is saying grace to you and peace to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we continue, let's read verses 4 through 7. "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." Verse 4, he tells Philemon, Paul does, that he prays for him. Now, of course, we as Christians, we understand that there's really no greater thing that one can do for us than pray for us. We understand that. But think about that. This is the Apostle Paul. And he takes time out when he prays to pray for Philemon. I'm sure there were other individuals that Paul would have mentioned who he prayed for. He probably prayed for Timothy. He probably prayed for others who he had worked with, that he loved, that he appreciated, and he prayed for them individually. And we know as he writes the letters to the various churches, he says that he prays for the church at Colossae, and he prays for the Ephesians, and so forth. But he takes time out to pray for Philemon. That's how special this man is to Paul. the kind of relationship, close relationship that they have, that shows it because he takes the time to pray for this man. And of course, that lesson for us, I guess, would be that we should have that kind of prayer life where we know someone needs prayers. We all do. And we're willing to call one another by name and say prayers for one another. We know something's coming up, a surgery or someone's sick or someone is having trouble with work or whatever it is, and we speak their name and pray for them. We doing that would help us to become even closer together. There's certainly nothing better than that. But as he's praying, he says that he prays for Philemon, makes mention of him always, it says, in his prayers. It says about Philemon's reputation. And Paul knew Philemon's reputation and knew it very well. Everyone in their life builds up some kind of reputation. You know, as we live, as we go through the walks of life, there's going to be people observing us, and they're going to be forming their own ideas to who we are. And as we do good, they're going to see that, recognize that, and that's going to be part of our reputation. If we do things that are bad, they're going to see that and recognize that, and that's going to be a part of our reputation. And maybe there's some of both. Maybe there's some bad and some good in the reputation. But in this case, Paul knew that Philemon was a man of love and of great faith in verse 5. And I'm sure he would have known, negative things about Philemon. He hadn't mentioned those. And nobody's perfect. We understand that. But he really stresses his love and his faith here. And so, evidently, Philemon was being careful about making sure that he had the right kind of reputation, which is what we all should do as well. In everything that we do, as we go about our lives, as people are watching us, we need to make sure that we maintain a good reputation. And that doesn't mean people may not lie about us and say that we said something that we didn't or we do something that we don't. But if we do our very best to keep a good reputation, then most people are going to see that and see us as people of love and of great faith. And so in verse 6, he says that the sharing of your faith may become effective. The word sharing there, another word for it is koinonia, which is fellowship. And so this is the fellowship that he has, that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. Fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship as far as with those who are of the faithful. One shares, and his faith is one that works, a working faith. It is one that is effective, it says in verse 6. So here Paul knows of his love and faith, and it is obvious that he is a man of faith, and he is in fellowship with the ones of faith and all of this. So then we go to verse 7, and it says that we, and remember, we're talking about Paul and including Timothy in this, we have great joy and consolation in your love. So he stresses Philemon's love. Philemon has been sharing. The hearts of the saints were refreshed because of this. And again, this is a man of a good reputation. This is a man who's wealthy. You may not always put that in the same category. You have the wealthy over here who full of themselves and think they're better than everybody else. And then you have the humble over here who are the poor. Well, he was both. He was both rich and one who was a great man of love and of faith. And that's how we should be, certainly, too, where we are going to be people of love and of faith. And when people see us, they too should recognize that. A few pages over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. To 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's go there first. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 18 through 19 says, "Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." That's the kind of people that we should be. That's evidently the kind of person that Philemon was. Let them do good, be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. And he had built up this reputation of being one of love and of faith, and being one who fulfills these qualities right here, to do good, to be rich in sharing and in good works and ready to give and so forth. This is the kind of man that we're talking about, that Paul was writing to in Philemon. Now, when I think about that, as we go back and as we've looked at those verses 4 through 7, wouldn't you love to have the Apostle Paul say that about you? Say all of that about you? That I've seen you, Ronald, and I see how you are, and you have a great reputation, and you certainly are a man of love, and you certainly are a man of faith. That would be a blessing to hear someone like the Apostle Paul say that. And so when Philemon opens up this letter and he's reading it, that would have to make him feel good inside. And I don't mean to the point of arrogance, thinking that he's a wonderful person, but it's making him feel good. I'm on the right track. I'm doing good. And remember, as Paul says in the book of Philippians, keep going, press on. But he right now is doing good work, and Paul recognizes that, and I'm sure, again, Philemon would appreciate that. All right, let's go ahead and read. We're going to go ahead and read a bigger section now, verses 8 through 21. And this, we can kind of label this section, Paul pleading for Onesimus. Onesimus is going to be introduced here in this passage. But it says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you, that you owe me, even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. We'll stop there. Verse 8, Paul, as an apostle, would have the right to command. Now, they would say, you do this, you do this. And we're supposed to do it because they're inspired of God. God says what needs to be done, what must be done, and they portray that. But Paul didn't command here. He says he could command you what is fitting. In other words, he could tell him, you better do this. But he didn't do that. He didn't have the desire to command. He wanted to instead appeal to him out of love. Plead with him. And that's why we call it a pleading here in this passage. And as Paul is pleading with Philemon, how could Philemon refuse such a gentle request? If Paul goes in there and says, you have to do this, then he might be taken aback by that, saying, forget it. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do what you say I have to do. But as he's pleading with him and he's saying, please do this for me, then that's going to help Philemon see that Paul's love and appreciation for him is really portrayed, and he trusts him to do the right thing. And that's what he does here. He's going to plead with him with a gentle spirit. And we can go over quickly to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and notice that principle taught here. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 25, I believe there's a big lesson here for us in regard to our teaching. It says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth." A gentle spirit. You're going to let someone know that they're not right with God. Let's do it with a gentle spirit. Let's show them how much we love them. Let's show them how much we care for them and want them to make the right choices. And we're going to be willing to stand up and say that this is sin. We understand that. We're going to make it clear. We're not going to beat around the bush in regard to that. But we're going to have the kind of attitude that we're going to humbly say that to them. Even letting them know that, hey, I also can sin. I can fall. I can do things that I shouldn't do also. I'm no better than you are in regard to that. But this humility here by Paul is striking to Philemon, when he could have acted a totally different way. And instead, he humbly goes to him and pleads with him to make the right decision. Now, when we come to verse 10 is this appeal for this man by the name of Onesimus. And Paul says that he had met Onesimus while he was in his chains, when he was in prison. And so he's pleading with Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. And as we're going to see, Onesimus was Philemon's slave who had run away. In verse 11, it says, "Who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me." So he had run away as a slave away from Philemon. And somehow, after running away, he had met up with Paul in Rome. And when he met Paul, Paul did what he did to many people when he met them. He converted them. And so here Paul is in prison, and Onesimus somehow comes to him and he teaches him the truth, and he then becomes a Christian. And Paul feels very deeply for this individual now. This individual evidently was helping Paul as he was there. And he was one who Paul looked up to and had grown to appreciate, as he had grown to appreciate Philemon. And so as we see that Onesimus has run away, and Paul is begging Philemon to take him back, it says in verse 12 that Paul is going to send him back, and therefore that he should receive him. Send him back. Now, Paul didn't have to send him back. He had escaped, he had gotten away, and he had fled away from this slavery, and he was with Paul. And again, Paul was using him. He was doing good for Paul. Paul didn't have to send him back, but Paul did send him back. He was going to send him back. And by sending him back, he says that he is my own heart. Now think about that. He felt so deeply for Onesimus that it was as if, as he's sending him back, that he was giving a part of his heart back. That's how close they had become. And he loved him to the point that he didn't want him to go. He wanted him to stay there and for him to continue to help Paul. But he had to send him back. So he's tearing out a part of his heart and sending him back. That's the indication that Paul is given here. And as verse 13 says, "I wish to keep with me," which we've been saying, "that he might minister to me in my chains in the gospel." Paul was limited in what he could do. And Onesimus was there and was helping him in his work. So he wanted to keep him. And this is similar to other companions of Paul. Remember, Epaphroditus went to him from Philippi and took the the goods, the money, whatever, to Paul to help him when he was there. And remember, he got very sick. Onesimus got very sick. But as he got well, Paul sent him back to Philippi, and he didn't want to do that. He had grown to love Onesimus. He didn't want to send him back, but he did. We read about Paul mentioning by name Timothy and Luke and Mark and Tychicus. That's all in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Of brethren that he loved and who he appreciated, who he wanted to be with him. And this is just like we are with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We grow to have a deep appreciation for them, a deep love for them. And Paul had all of these brethren who helped him, who he looked up to, who he wanted to be with, and he thanks God for them. And here, this is one example of one who he thanked God for and he loved, which is Onesimus. So it was hard for him to give him up. Don't want to send him back, but it's the right thing to do. Because he was his slave, meaning he belonged to him, and so he then had to send him back. Paul could not continue to be helped by a runaway slave who belonged to another man. That your good deed refers to Philemon allowing Onesimus to remain in Rome, even though he was there because he had escaped. And it says, might not be by compulsion, but voluntary. In other words, if Paul had kept Onesimus with him, then Philemon would have had no choice but to go along with it. But he says, no, it's not by compulsion, it's voluntary. So we're sending him back to you. He belongs to you. But when he sends him back, he's going to send him back a new man. He sends him back now as a brother, as a Christian. And we'll see that here in just a minute. But verse 15, it says, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. In other words, he has departed maybe the deep down reason why he left, as God's providence is all coming to pass, is that he's going to have the opportunity to hear the gospel and become a Christian. And so he leaves and he meets up with Paul through God's providence somehow, and Paul converts him and he becomes a Christian. You know, oftentimes when a slave would run away, they would take possessions of their master with them. Maybe he did that. Maybe he had stolen from Philemon. And so maybe it would have been hard then for Philemon to take him back the way that Paul wanted him to. Maybe it would have been tempting for him, if he sends him back, for him to beat him, for him to make him have hard labor, whatever they might do. But Paul, by pleading with him, take him back. He is now a brother in Christ. And maybe even the reason he escaped was so that he would become a brother in Christ. Take him back. Accept him back. Not as a slave, he says in verse 16, but a beloved brother. And that doesn't mean he's not going to be his slave anymore, because he was a slave to Philemon. It just simply means that you're going to take him back also as a brother. You're going to treat him as a brother in Christ. Treating the way you would treat me if I came to see you and if I was with you. So fleshly, he was a slave or a servant. And spiritually, he was a brother. But give him the same welcome as you would me, verse 17 says. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Verse 18, now maybe this is a question that Paul knew would be lingering in Philemon's mind. When it says, but if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. That's what we said, that perhaps when he left, he took something, he stole something from him, as again was a typical thing to do, as we said. But he says, if he did that, if he took something from you, you put it on my account. I'll pay you back for it, is what he says. And certainly Paul's not expected to pay back the debt. But Paul's saying, I will do that. If you accept this man back as a brother in Christ. He's still your servant, so we understand he's still your servant. But accept him as a brother in Christ. Not any harsh punishments. Don't do anything. Just welcome him back. Then, if there's a wrong, put it on my account, he says. I will take care of it. You know what's interesting about that is that sounds fairly similar to what Jesus does for all of us, isn't it? Where we have done something that is wrong, we have a wrong, we have wronged, and yet Jesus says, don't worry about it, put it on my account, I'll take care of it. He paid the price for our sins. Of course, there's conditions in that, we understand that. There's what we have to do in order to be saved and what we have to do to be forgiven after that, if we sin after that. But we understand that there is forgiveness because Jesus paid the price so that we don't have to. And Paul here says that he will be willing to pay the debt. Verse 19, I will repay, and he says, with my own hand, I'm writing with my own hand that I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. That means that Paul's kind of showing him, look, you need to take this man back. Yeah, he's done you wrong. You can put it on my account if you want to, but remember, the reason that you are a Christian is because of me. And he doesn't come right out and say that, but he says it in this indirect way, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. That's what that's talking about. That Paul had sat down with Philemon and had taught him, and he had been converted to Christ. And it is because of Paul that he could, that he was saved. And so, Paul says that he would have rejoiced if Philemon took Onesimus back again. And Paul's encouraging him to refresh his heart. And then in verse 21, he was confident. Paul knew that Philemon himself was a dedicated and dependable person. And Paul had confidence that he would do the right thing. No, we have to, I guess, have that kind of confidence in someone. We can't just assume, oh, well, there's no point because they're not going to do the right thing anyway. We have to have confidence that if we teach them, if we show them, that they will listen and that they will accept it. That doesn't mean they're going to. Paul didn't know for sure whether Philemon would do the right thing. He didn't know for sure that everything was going to play out the way he wanted it to. But he had confidence he would, because remember, he knew his character. He was a man of love and of faith, remember? He knew his character. He knew the kind of reputation that he had, not just with Paul, but with everyone else. And so he figured that if he is teaching this to him, telling him what to do, that he is willingly going to. They don't have to demand him, saying, you take him back. He can just simply say, I plead with you, take him back as a brother. And so he had confidence that he would do that. And not only that he would do that, but he would do even more than what he said. Well, let's go ahead and finish the passage, verses 22 through 25. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Verse 22. Again, this indicates that Philemon had some wealth. But Paul shows here that he expected to be released. He had confidence that he was going to get out of jail. And if he gets out of jail, he had confidence that he was going to be able to travel to Philemon's home and to stay with Philemon there. And there's other passages that show that Paul thought that he would get out of prison. He wrote to the Philippians and said that he believed that he was going to be able to get out. Remember, he was kind of debating in his mind, do I want to live? Do I want to die? But he had confidence that whichever it was, you know, it was out of his control anyway, but that if he lived, he was going to be able to do great good. And he felt that he was going to live, and not only live, but he was going to get out of prison and be able to continue his work. But these various people that are mentioned in Paul's concluding remarks are interesting. Epaphras, in verse 23, is mentioned only here and in the book of Colossians. And he was also a fellow prisoner, we're told in verse 23. He was a fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. He was a fellow prisoner with Paul. And then Mark is mentioned. Well, we know that's John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, the one who went with Paul and Barnabas on that first journey as a helper. And so he is mentioned here. And even though he had done bad by leaving them and going back home, there was a time when he corrected that and he proved himself. He's mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4 as one that Paul wanted, who he was close to once again. Aristarchus is mentioned. He's from Thessalonica. And remember, he's the one who traveled with Paul. As Paul was taking the money to the poor saints in Jerusalem, all these brethren came. Trophimus was there, and Tychicus was there, and here Aristarchus is also mentioned. There were several of them. He was from Thessalonica, and he was had as we said, traveled with Paul. But he's mentioned here in this book. Demas, remember, Demas is the one who left Paul for the present world. He left the faith, but at this time he was a faithful individual. And then Luke was the beloved physician who wrote the book of Acts, who no doubt Paul spent a great deal of time with. So he felt deeply for him. And then he wraps it up again by saying, grace and peace within you. And what a wonderful blessing that is also. But look, it's a beautiful letter that shows us how we should be. How we should be toward one another in different ways. How we should be as a teacher toward one. How we should be one as even maybe an employer to an employee. How we should be as brethren to brethren who have wronged us, or someone else who has wronged us. When they come to us asking for forgiveness, what our attitude should be. There's all sorts of lessons we learn in different kinds of people, whoever you are, whether you're the slave or the master, or whether you're whatever relationship you're in, just brothers and sisters in Christ. We learn so much from this letter, and I hope it's been beneficial to you as it has been to me. It's a beautiful letter written by Paul, a Christian man, to another Christian man. And saying, look, I'm pouring my heart out to you. But he's your brother now. Love him like a brother. Accept him like a brother. I hope we learn that same compassion and brotherly love and forgiveness as Paul wanted Philemon to have for Onesimus. If you haven't yet become a child of God, there's no greater thing to do. We want you to become a child of God. We want you to have that reputation of being a Christian, of being one who has obeyed the gospel, who's repented of his sins, and been baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We hope that you'll make the decision to do that if you haven't already. But if you're a child of God and you haven't lived your life correctly, if you've done things that you shouldn't do, we want you to repent. We want you to pray to God and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. He's certainly standing willing and ready to do that. But if you need to respond to the gospel invitation, come now while we stand, while we sing.